Take a look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now notice what it says in verses 1 through 11. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sakes. Now, there is no doubt that John chapter 14 is one of the favorite chapters in the Bible. And you know what? Many people have found comfort in this passage of Scripture from the New Testament. Now, you may wonder how many hearts have been comforted at the grave of loved ones because of this very passage where Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, our Lord tells us some blessed truths that will keep our hearts from being troubled. You know, one thing about God's people, it seems like they got troubled hearts. You know, they're worried, they're filled with anxiety. And you know what? That's not something that should be part of our lives. But yet we do worry. We do have anxiety. We are careful about many things. But you know what? Jesus says, let not your heart, what? Be troubled. Now, notice here, Jesus comforted their hearts in an hour when he needed comforting. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. What hour do you think that's talking about? It's talking about his crucifixion, talking about his suffering. It says, his hour should come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them, what? Unto the end. Now, even though it was the night before that Jesus was going to be arrested and crucified the following day, he started out by saying, let not your heart be troubled. He who was about to suffer such pain, go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would sweat great drops of blood, and he was about to bear the unbelievable agony and heartache of becoming sin for man. And he was going to be tried before Annas and Caiaphas. And then he would be delivered to Pilate, then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. He would be beaten with a whip. Crown of thorns would be placed upon his brow. He'd be led to Calvary. There he would be crucified, forsaken by the Father. He will suffer as no man has ever suffered before. Yet he speaks comfort to others. Now, he's comforting James and John, the sons of thunder. He's comforting Peter. He's comforting Philip and Andrew and Thomas. He's comforting those disciples who had followed him for 3.5 years. Now, even though we suffer, we are to be a comfort to others in their suffering. You know, so often when we go through trying times, it's all about us. We are the center of our universe, and we expect everybody to be concerned about us as we are. But is that how God's people should react? When we go through suffering, should we not help those who are suffering themselves? Even though we are weak, should we not strengthen others? Even though we have pain, should we not soothe the pain of others? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Notice what it says here. Blessed be God. Now, who's writing this letter? The Apostle Paul, right? How many think that he might have known a little bit about suffering? Yeah, probably a whole lot, right? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God, what? Of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we, notice this, he comforted us in all our tribulation, right? Everything we're going through, all the suffering, all the heartache, who comforts us? God. Now, why does he do that? So we can keep that comfort to ourselves? No, notice this, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So when we're comforted, we ought to be able to what? Comfort somebody else. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for what? Your consolation. He's saying, you know what? When I'm afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and what? Salvation. You know, when we are going through a tough time, that is a time to reach out to somebody else and help them. You know, sometimes, you know, have you ever gone through something and somebody says, well, you know what, I know what you're going through. And they really don't. I mean, has anybody really lost a close friend or a mom or a dad that you were close to? I mean, it's devastating, isn't it? And then you get somebody who comes along, they never lost a parent, never lost a real close friend, and then they tell, well, I know what you're going through. What do you mean? You lost your rabbit. Big deal. That doesn't compare, does it? And oftentimes it doesn't even compare, even if you lost a loved parent and they lost a beloved parent, they may have been a whole lot closer to them than you are. But it hurts. But you know what? When we're going through those times, we ought to be able to reach out and help somebody else out. You know, when you do that, all of a sudden, you know what? You don't feel as bad as you did before because you're helping somebody else out. That's why God brought those things into our life to begin with, so we could be better used by the Lord in helping others go through somewhat similar things that we just went through. So Jesus, here he is. He needs comforting, wouldn't you think? And yet he's over there comforting others. Then we see God's cure for heart trouble. Look at verse 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, believe in God. Now, actually, that is a statement where Jesus is really inferring, if you don't want your heart to be troubled, believe in God. So the first step with a troubled heart is to what? Believe in God, is it not? Now, I think we ought to claim some promises. We ought to claim some promises when we're going through times of trouble. You know, oftentimes when I'm going through a tough time, I lean on Romans 8:28. But all things work together for what? Good. To them who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. I cling to that. And otherwise, sometimes I look at what Job, you know, what he claimed. He said, I shall come forth as gold. And I think God is doing a work in me. He's purifying my testimony. He wants to use me in a greater way. And I don't look at those troubles. I don't look at the sufferings. I don't look at the heartaches as something that is an adversity, but it is a means whereby God is trying to bless me and make me more usable and be a vessel for the finer. You know, when I have a need, I claim some prayer promises. Amen. And you know, otherwise, sometimes I even go to Matthew 6:33, but that's not the one. But it talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. Now, oftentimes, God doesn't come to me in the way I would prefer, you know, or in the time that I would prefer, but he always comes through. For instance, you know, if I have a financial need, you know, I ask him, you know, God, please meet this financial need. Well, sometimes it comes to me in the form of overalls. You say, what? I get some extra work. And God wants me to work and earn that money. But I'm always grateful. I mean, I don't get a check in the mail, but I get an opportunity to have that need met. And what a wonderful thing that is. But you know what? When we ought to be believing God through those tough times, we ought to claim some promises. And you know what? That'll settle down that troubled heart. Then it goes on to say, believe in Christ. He also says, believe also in me. Now that's the second step in a cure for a heart trouble. The truth is that no one can believe in the true God unless they believe in God's Son. Jesus said later on in this chapter, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, so often people, if they're lost and undone, think they can claim these promises of God and think God's going to pull through for them. He's not. You got to be in a right relationship with him. And if you got a troubled heart and you're lost and undone, you need to get born again. That's a simple fact. And then you can start claiming some of these promises that God has for his people. But you know what? You cannot really believe the Father unless you come to him through the Son. Then, how about this? Believe in heaven. Notice what it says in verse 2. In my Father's what? House are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare what? A place for you. Believe in heaven. You know, heaven is real. It is as real as Colorado Springs. Now, I know some people think it's pie in the sky and all this other stuff. Well, you know what? It's not. God said it. It's there. Now, have you ever been there? No. Have I ever been there? You know, how many here have been to Swahili land? Okay, I don't know. Maybe you have. I don't even know if the place exists. But if it does, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist because we haven't been there. Right? You know, they say, oh, it's all pie in the sky. You know what? I like a moon pie every now and then, but that's about the only thing. You know, but I tell you, heaven is real. And Jesus speaks about it. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. Then he goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. Now that's a third step in curing heart problems or heart trouble, and that is to believe in heaven. You know, the older I get, the more I look forward to going there. And you know what? The more people I love that are populating that place, it even draws me even closer. I'm looking forward to seeing them again. You know, often I think about how I miss my mom and dad. And now I miss Rick Stuckey. I mean, there's been a time or two I picked up the phone. I'm ready to call him, see how he's doing. Well, I know he's doing really well right now. But you know what? I miss his people. But the day is coming when I'll be with him forever. And you know what? I've never seen Jesus before. And you know what? I long to see him. But I'm going to see him one day. Because when I perish from this body, I'm going to go up to heaven. And I look forward to that. You know, you say, well, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. I do. I think death will be the greatest friend I've ever had. It'll usher me home. And the older I get, the more I long to go home. This earth really doesn't have a whole lot of hold on me. I want to go home. Now, you think about heaven. Notice what it says about the final place called the New Jerusalem. Now, I know the Father's house is a little bit different than the heaven that we are destined to go to, but Jesus tells us he's been preparing a place for us, right? Now, you think about that. He created the heavens and the earth, everything, in how many days? 6 literal days, 24-hour period. And how many think it's pretty beautiful? Yeah. And we're even under a curse. Now, he's been working on this other place for, what, close to 2,000 years? I think it's going to be pretty awesome. I mean, it's really, you know, when John describes it, he tells us things that aren't there because I think it's too beautiful to even put in any type of human language. But notice what it says in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, most brides are what? Beautiful, right? They don't probably look any better than on the day they got married. I know that you keep looking at them now and say, what happened? But, but anyways, they look beautiful, right? I'm becoming one of your favorites, you women. Anyway. All right. But that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? They make themselves up. They put on a beautiful dress and everything's in place. Well, you know what? He's comparing the New Jerusalem to a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I mean, there's not going to be a bit of sorrow there. Not a bit of pain. Nothing there that would cause us any tears. Now, I want you to notice, this does not happen until we get to what? The New Jerusalem. Now, what happens prior to this event? The Great White Throne Judgment. And I believe we're all going to be there. And I believe we're going to weep. Because we're going to see some of our loved ones and friends and neighbors be cast in there. And some of them may even point their fingers at us and say, why have you not spoken to me about heaven? Why have you not told me about Jesus? It's not going to be a pleasant time for us. But after that, guess what? Tears are what? Wiped away. No more what? Death. Won't that be nice? I don't know about you, but I get tired of going to gravesides. I get tired of doing funerals. I don't like them. I'd rather do a funeral than a wedding, but still. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? And when I do a funeral, I try to put myself in the people's feet who have lost that loved one. Put my feet in their, my feet in their shoes. And it breaks my heart to see them weeping and hurting because they lost a loved one. And says, neither sorrow. Amen. I'm all for that. Nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are what? Faithful and true. This is going to take place. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Now, who do you think this oil is talking about? The beginning and the end, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be what? My son. Now, what a beautiful place God has planned for us. I'm looking forward to that. And you know, when you're going through tough times and your heart is troubled, meditate a little bit about heaven. Think about that wonderful place prepared for God and his people. And think about the saints that are going to be there. Think about Jesus being there. Think about no more pain, no more sorrow. Folks, we got it good. Let not your heart be troubled. Then believe in the second coming. Notice what it says in John 14 and verse 3. John 14 and verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, amen, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be what? Also. Now, that's talking about what? When he comes again. The rapture, is it not? Now, I'm looking forward to that day. There's a number of reasons why I'm looking forward to that. You know, I'd rather go up in the air to meet Jesus than be struck down and go to him through the door of death. But either way, it's going to be good. But the fact is, he's coming again. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, the second coming, I think, is mentioned over 320 times in the New Testament alone. Now, that's a lot. You know, if God mentions something once, it's going to happen. I mean, he mentions it 300 sometimes. Man, you know it's going to happen. Even though you know it's going to happen one time, he mentions it. But praise the Lord, he puts an emphasis on the second coming. Now, notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he lets us in on some things? It goes on to say, brethren. Now, the rest of the world, they're ignorant. But we don't have to be. Concerning them which are asleep. Now, what's that talking about? That means they're dead. D-E-D, dead. But they're believers, right? Now, are they really dead, or is it just their physical bodies? Just their physical body, because to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. But the physical body goes where? Down in the earth. Goes on to say, that you sorrow not, as even as others which have no hope. Now, it's an amazing thing as a believer when you know that that person that had passed away is a believer also. It sure does take away the sting of death, does it not? It sure causes one not to sorrow, because you know what? It's not a last goodbye. You know what? You're going to see him again. It's just a temporary thing. And matter of fact, you're going to be with him through all of eternity. Now, if you didn't like him, you know, that may cause you consternation. But you know what? That's on you. Right? And besides, when they get there, they'll be like Jesus, and you will too. And hopefully they, you know, duct tape you two up, and then, you know, until you get things straight. And the rest of us can watch that entertainment. But anyways, notice what it goes on to say. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You know, you attend the funeral of a loved one that's saved, it makes all the difference in the world. And you know, I've been did some funerals where people were lost and undone. And you know what? It's a whole different ball game. I mean, you hear the screaming and the wailing and everything going on, and it's just like, man, if they only knew the Lord, this situation would change. The first funeral I ever did was a reprobate, and it was in Iowa. It was the first funeral I ever did, and this guy was just, I mean, the whole family was just, it was a bad, bad family. And I started preaching, and one of the sons ran up and threw himself on the casket of his dad and was screaming and wailing and carrying on. And, of course, I had to raise my voice so people would hear. The place was packed, though. And when I got done, there was probably a dozen people got saved that day. But you could see the hurt and the sorrow and the anguish and of the people who were lost, knowing that this guy was not in the place they wanted him to be. And what a terrible, terrible thing that is. But you know what? When they're saved, it makes all the difference in the world. And you just look down there and you say, see you soon. Goes on to say, for this we say unto you by the what? Word of the Lord. And doesn't that bring you comfort too? Word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. Meaning those people, if we are alive and remain, they will rise up before us, right? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. You say, why is that, preacher? I have no idea. Maybe they got 6 feet further to go. I have no idea. That's the only explanation I can come up with. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore what? Comfort one another with these words. You know, that day is going to be a glorious day. You know, you may be troubled and your heart may be worried. You may be seeing some things in your body that's breaking down. And by the way, getting old is no picnic. But do you really have to worry about it? Because the day is coming where you get a glorified body. Amen? And that body will last for how long? Forever. What a wonderful thing. You know, you want to have a cure for your troubled heart? Believe in God. Believe in Christ. Believe in heaven. Believe in the second coming. Then believe in the presence of the Christ. Notice the words, that where I am, there ye may be what? Also. Now, it is a proven fact. Not proven fact, but it is according to the Word of God, we're going to one day be with Jesus forever, right? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. If He comes for us, we're going to be with Him, what? Forever. But here's the thing. Why aren't we enjoying His presence now? Did He not say, I will never leave thee, nor what? Forsake thee. Are we not indwelt by the Spirit of Christ? We should be enjoying His presence now. I don't know about you, but there's times I read the Word of God and it just speaks to me and I feel His presence. Times when I'm praying and I feel His presence. Times when I'm preaching up here, I feel His presence. You know, when I first started preaching, man, I used to feel all alone up here. Man, I remember the first sermon I ever delivered. Man, my palms were sweaty. My stomach's doing gymnastics. And, you know, my knees are shaking. And, you know, if I got up there and started and someone in the front row said, boo, I'd have probably collapsed. Because it's a weighty responsibility. And good night. You know, most people don't really care to be public speakers. And if you really knew me, you'd find out I'm really kind of an introvert, not an extrovert. But God's called me to the ministry. And you know what? There was a passage of the scripture I read that the Apostle Paul wrote, and it talked about when he was preaching that the Lord was with him. And so I claimed that. And I found great comfort in that. And the fact that when I come behind the pulpit, I'm not by myself. The Lord is with me. And it makes all the difference to me. You know, I don't have to fear the people before me. I got Jesus with me. And as long as I'm faithful to His Word, that's all that matters to me. We need to believe in the presence of Christ. He's there with you. He always will be. Let's enjoy it now. Why do we have to wait till we go to heaven? We can enjoy it now. Then notice, we can also find comfort in the way to heaven. Look at verses 4 through 6 of John chapter 14. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, what? But by me. How many here remember when you were lost? All right, how many here, when you were lost, were assured that you were going to heaven? You never did you? Because, you know, you got to be good, right? How many were taught that? Got to be good. And, you know, you're thinking, well, forget that. I can't be good, so why bother? You really can't. And then you start wondering, well, how good do you got to be? Because I don't want to be that good. Right? Or you got to do so many good works. Anybody taught that? Yeah. And you think, how many do I got to do? You know, nobody's got an answer for that. And your heart is troubled about how to go to heaven. And then someone opens up the Bible to you. Or you go to a church and hear the gospel preached. And you see, wow, that's all through Jesus. He did the work. He finished it for us. And you know what? All I got to do is receive that gift of God, which is eternal life. Now, how many think that brings peace to a troubled heart? Sure it does. What a wonderful thing. Jesus is the way for those who are lost. He is the truth for those who are in error. And He is the life for those who are dead. You know, Jesus gives us what? Life, everlasting life. And if we live for Him, we can get in on abundant life. I don't know about you, but, you know, when I was lost, I did a good job of being lost. Anybody else like that? Okay. You did a good job being lost, right? Then you got saved, right? And if you do a good job being saved by following Jesus closely, you know what? You get in on that abundant life. And matter of fact, it's so good, you look back and you think, man, how stupid was I to live that kind of life? Why didn't I get in on this earlier? Right? I mean, it's that good, is it not? Maybe. It is. And you know what? Some people, some believers, go back to that old life. And you read about it even in the Bible. Demas, what? He went back. Now, I don't understand that kind of stuff. Because I'm enjoying myself so much now, why would I want to go back to that sin and miserable life that I thought there was pleasure in? Because there is pleasure in sin for what? A season. When I turned 24, that season was over. And I don't want to go back there ever again. So let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the way, is He not? He is the truth, is He not? And He can give us what? Abundant life. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.